Well, it's a blessing to be with you here this morning. I know I get to do this every week, and that's a blessing every week. However, it's nice, it's actually wonderful to have my daughter Tirza back with us. I keep expecting, were you up here? You weren't up here, were you? No. She's an adult now, so she doesn't come up front to be blessed, you know. However, I know, she's still a little kid to me. So, just finished her second year of college at Moody Bible Institute, and she's trying to work and get money for the fall. And I would just think, as she was up here singing this morning, what a blessing it was to have her with us. You know, just a short time, but still, good to have her with us again. Please be in prayer for the campus, for the Moody campus and the students. Student passed away over the weekend, or last week, yeah. Okay, so he was in a class, and a seizure started, and he ended up, they took him to the hospital, he ended up passing away. So please be in prayer for the kids that are taking that summer school class. I'm assuming it's a summer class. All right, let's go ahead and pray as we look at this passage this morning. Father God, we come to you, we acknowledge that you are our God, that you are sovereign, that you love us, Lord. We are so grateful for that. Lord, I thank you for the Torah portion and the things that Malachi said this morning, Lord, regarding your desire to redeem us. And Lord, that you did not leave us without, your word. And you did not leave us without a way to be made right with you, but you have chosen to redeem us. And Lord, we are so grateful and thankful to you. I pray this morning as we look at your word that you will give us understanding of your word by your Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. So we are in Acts chapter 25. Acts chapter 25. We will be looking at 25 and 26 this morning. Surprisingly, I know, moving a little faster. We are only about three chapters away after we get done today and being done with the book of Acts. This has been a blessing to me, watching how the early, the gospel, the good news traveled to so many different countries in such a short time. In the early congregation, early church. I say congregation because if you look at pretty much every congregation in the book of Acts, it is very similar to and makeup to what you have here this morning. Jews and non-Jews together worshiping the Lord, one in Mashiach, one in Messiah. And that is God's heart. That was his heart from the very beginning. He always wanted to include all the nations, never wanted it to be just exclusive to one nation. At the same time, the other nations don't replace Israel in God's heart. And that's one of the things that is very important that we understand, that when you become a believer in Yeshua, you are being grafted into Israel. That means you're becoming part of the nation of Israel by the work, by the blood of Yeshua. Paul makes that very clear. What that actually means is there's no reason for us to be arguing or fighting or thinking we're better than somebody else. It removes those barriers and those walls. When you really understand what the Lord has done for us, that none of us are righteous, no matter what we do, no matter where we're from or anything, we're not righteous in this flesh. We're not righteous in our own works. We are only made righteous by the blood of Yeshua and the work he has done. And I think Malachi put that very good this morning, too, because we are his land. We belong to him. You know you're made of clay, right? Initially, you know, this is dust. And God took the ground and he formed out of it this physical body. So this ground, we belong to him. We're his. We are all his. And he is in the process. He's already redeemed us by his work. But he's in the process of sanctifying us and setting us apart as a holy nation, Jew and Gentile together, one in him. Paul had a very, probably a clearer understanding of this than any other leader in the first century church. Definitely a better understanding than those who were not believers. Paul understood the vision and the passion. Now, I'm not saying he understood God's heart completely. Nobody does. But God had given him a vision and a passion to share this good news with the whole world. Notice, though, with Paul, with Shaul, it's his Hebrew name, he never rejected his background. He never rejected his being a Jew, being part of Israel. He never rejected those things. Now, his people rejected him, just like Yeshua's people rejected him, just like they rejected Yeshua. But Paul never rejected his people. What he did reject was the unbelief that they had regarding Yeshua. And he says that unbelief is what causes those that are Jewish, if they are in unbelief, it causes them to be broken off of that tree of Israel. But if they don't stay in unbelief, they get put back in. And Paul says it's very easy for a natural branch to be put back into the tree that it came from. But he says it's their unbelief. It's their unbelief. It's not God rejecting them. It's their unbelief that has caused the problem. And that's true for us too. God never rejects any of us. Right? What did he say? What did Yeshua say to Nicodemus? He says, you must be born again. You know, he was saying the Son of Man did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. Yeshua didn't come to condemn us. He came to redeem us. He doesn't reject us. What causes the rejection is our unbelief. Our unbelief. This is what, unfortunately, Paul is dealing with here in Acts 25. If we look at Paul before Festus. Now, Paul might get a little confused with some of these names. Paul had been brought before Felix. Felix was the governor. There was a transition in governorship, and Festus took over from Felix. Paul stayed in prison up until this time. Prison is kind of he wasn't really in chains. Well, he was maybe in some chains, but he wasn't in a bad situation. He lived in the palace. Basically, Felix had allowed anybody who wanted to come see him to come see him. He didn't hold anything back. He fed him very well, probably like other people who were living in the palace. People could bring him things. He had it really good. But he lived there for 2 years. You know, we forget this. We think, he went to Felix and then Festus and Agrippa and then on to Rome. And it was all like within a matter of weeks. No, this was several years he was living in Herod's Praetorium, okay, Herod's palace. The Lord knows how to take care of his prisoners, doesn't he? Yeah, it's kind of a joke, but it's true. He knows how to take care of his prisoners. We don't need to worry. Whatever the Lord has for you and me, he will provide. He will take care of us. We need to trust him. So Festus arrives as the new governor. So now the religious leaders, they've been waiting. 2 years, they haven't forgot, have they? They've been waiting for this new governor. The religious leaders, that's the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, ask him to bring Paul up to Jerusalem to be questioned. So they try the same thing that they did with Felix, they're now trying with Festus. Bring him up. Festus counters that they should come to Caesarea and accuse him if they have a problem. You know, Felix had passed on all the information necessary about Paul. There was something also very important about Paul. Paul was a Roman citizen. There were laws that governed what you could do with a Roman citizen. Festus is aware pretty much what they've tried to do. Felix had told him. However, if we look at Festus, Festus is obviously a politician. He probably wouldn't be in this nice place if he wasn't. Wouldn't be a governor. Wouldn't be established next to the sea. I mean, he had a nice, if you look at the picture of Caesarea that we just had, You know, it's right there on the Mediterranean. This is some of the ruins. Well, not all of it is ruins, but some of it is the ruins of the palace that Festus had taken over, basically. It was a beautiful place. Herod had his seaside resort there and everything. And that's where Paul was hanging out, you know. I'm sure those guards like to go down to the beach. Paul got to probably too, and just hang out by the beach, maybe every morning, maybe three times a day. Got to spend time in prayer, as would have probably been his custom as well. So the Jewish leaders condemn Paul, and he defends himself. I'm not going to go into all that because it's just going back to several things we've talked about the last few weeks. But Festus then, using a little bit of politics here, is like, oh, I could really make the Jewish leaders happy if I let Paul go down to Jerusalem. Now, I think he was probably aware what would probably happen. And so he tries to get Paul to go to Jerusalem, and Paul appeals to Caesar, and Festus agrees. Paul says, I'm a Roman citizen, and I want to be tried as a Roman citizen. Well, there's something behind this. The Lord had already told Paul where he was going. He had already told Paul he was going to Rome. And so Paul understood this, and so he appeals to Caesar. At that point, Festus has to do what he asks. Because he is a Roman citizen, he has the right to appeal. It's just like here, we have a right to appeal to a higher court. And then that court case goes on. Even if one court decides a matter or is going to decide a matter, we can appeal. That's the whole point of an appeals court. Some court cases, usually not individual ones, but some court cases go all the way up to our highest court, which is the Supreme Court. Okay, so Paul is basically using the Roman legal system, and he's like, I want to see Caesar. And Festus says, okay. So Paul is still being held, and King Agrippa and his wife arrive. King Agrippa come, and they show up, and it'll tell us a little bit about Agrippa. I didn't spend a lot of time studying Agrippa, but Agrippa was basically one of Herod's. He was related to Herod's family. Remember, this is Herod's palace, okay? So Agrippa shows up with his wife. They could be vacationing. We don't exactly know why they're there. But Festus presents Agrippa with Paul's case. He tells Agrippa about Paul's case. Agrippa shows interest in speaking to Paul. Agrippa had some understanding. He might have been, if he was related to Herod, he might have been actually part Jewish. Actually, it says his wife was Jewish. And so he had some understanding of the Jewish customs, the Jewish laws. He had probably also heard already about Paul. He had definitely heard about Yeshua, about Jesus. So Agrippa was aware of what was going on in Jerusalem and in Judea at that time. Paul gets brought before Agrippa. Festus is kind of showing him off here. Okay, he's showing off his political, religious, whatever you want to call it, prisoner. Paul is quite a good speaker. Festus has probably already had multiple conversations with him. We know that Felix did. And he's an interesting person. He's passionate, all of these things. But we see that behind the scenes, God is using this whole situation, because now you have Felix, a governor you have a commander of Jerusalem that's been affected by Paul. You have Felix, one governor, passes it on to Festus, another governor. Now you have a king. God is just using Paul to just share the gospel with all of these political leaders, people who have the ability to make decisions regarding what is going to happen with the believers in the future. And I believe this may have played into the growth of the way, as they were called at that time, the way of the Nazarene. As these leaders were exposed to the truth of the gospel, we don't know if any of them finally became a believer, but we do know that Agrippa got very close. But now we're going to move into Acts 26. And we're going to actually be going through these verses and looking at this. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." He wants to hear from Paul. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently." Now, there's something very important that we have to understand about Paul. Paul was not a man pleaser. Okay? Paul did not say something unless it was true. Paul is not trying to butter King Agrippa up. He's speaking the truth. Paul knows about Agrippa, and he knows what Agrippa understands, and he calls him an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. This is not Paul, once again, trying to go, "Oh, well, Agrippa, you're such a great guy." Agrippa actually can't even make a decision regarding Paul. He could maybe influence Festus' decision, but Agrippa doesn't even have the ability to set Paul free. That would have to come from Festus, and now at this point, and we'll find out later, that's not even possible. So Paul was not trying to influence Agrippa to let him go. He was stating a fact. He was saying, "You understand what I'm talking about. King Agrippa, I'm excited to share this with you because you know about Judaism. You are an expert in this. My manner of life," then he goes on to share his testimony. "My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first. If they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand and I am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers." So Paul begins from his youth. He says, "My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem." He obviously started out at Jerusalem. At some point, his family moved to Tarshish, which is in modern-day Turkey, an area called Asia, not Asia like China Asia, but Asia in Turkey. And so eventually they moved there. But he started out at Jerusalem. He started out, and it says, "And they knew me from the first," if they were willing to testify, "that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee." So Paul is saying here, I grew up and I learned everything about Judaism and I lived according to the strictest sect. Basically what he's saying here in today's words, I was an ultra-Orthodox, as strict as you can imagine, Orthodox. I understood Judaism like the back of my hand. And in this case, he was a Pharisee. And Paul later on, he still claims to be a Pharisee. This is what a lot of people don't understand. Paul never stopped being a Pharisee. Well, see, from our thinking 2,000 years later, we hear the word Pharisee and we immediately think bad person. A hypocrite. We immediately think all of these things when we hear the word Pharisee. That's not true. Okay, Pharisee was exactly what Paul says here. The strictest sect of Judaism. Actually, within the Pharisees, there were sects probably as well. Paul was said he was from the strictest part. And they weren't bad, necessarily. What was bad is what they became when they didn't do what they said everybody else should do, when they became hypocritical. But you have Pharisees like Nicodemus that were seeking the truth. There were many Pharisees, it says early on in Acts, that became believers. In fact, the congregation, the early Messianic Jewish congregation, church, if you want to use a modern term, okay, had a big debate because of all the religious Jews that had become believers and other Jews that were there as well, kind of more liberal, I guess you could say, and they had a big debate on how to include the Gentiles. This was in Acts chapter 14, I believe. It might be a little bit later. I think it was 14. They have a big debate on what do we do with the Gentiles. Now, why are they having this debate? Because there's so many strict religious Jews that had become believers. Well, that's not the only reason. Even the other Jews were still, they had the religious rules that they followed according to Torah. And so they had this debate as to how are we going to fellowship with the Gentiles? Which for us today, it's like, well, why is that even an issue? But for them, it was a big issue. I mean, it could have split the early church. That was that big of an issue. Today, we split over if we're going to have pews or not, what you're going to call the name of your congregation. I mean, stupid things like that. This was a lot more serious. This was a reason that could have definitely split the church, the early church. However, Paul, Peter, John, who was currently, Yochanan, who was leading the church at the time, or excuse me, James, Yaakov, who was leading the church at the time, they got everybody together, they talked it through, they did all their debating and arguing what they needed to do, and they came to a consensus. And the consensus was, if the Gentiles will just do four basic things, I mean, aside from being in faith and doing all the other things that were a given, four things that we can fellowship with them. They can be included in our congregation. Do not eat food sacrificed to idols. Do not eat blood. Do not eat things strangled. Three of those things have to do with food. That's how important food is in Judaism. No. And in Baptist churches, have you ever noticed? Three of those things have to do with food. And then the fourth, abstain from sexual immorality. Those four things were put out and say, if they will do those things, we can fellowship. We can fellowship together. So that was a decision that had been made. Well, Paul here is telling Agrippa, this is my background. This is where I'm from. If they'll admit it, if they would actually testify to this, they know exactly who I am. You know, the other thing that Paul is basically saying here is, I'm one of them. That's why they hate me so much. I know them inside and out. In fact, I've said this several weeks ago, Paul could have been leading the Sanhedrin by then. Had he not followed Yeshua, he would have been probably one of those guys making the decisions, if not the leader of the Sanhedrin, because the rabbi who had trained Paul, Gamaliel, was one of the co-leaders of the Sanhedrin with the high priest. And Paul could have followed in that same vein. And so what he's telling Agrippa here is that he knows what he's talking about when it comes to Judaism. And Agrippa has probably already heard of Rav Shaul, or Paul. And now I stand and I am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? He's like, Agrippa, you know what Scripture has said. You know the Torah. You know the Tanakh. Why would it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? But he's saying, this is why I'm being accused. This hope of resurrection. He's like, our forefathers all believed in this. And now they're attacking me and accusing me because of this hope of resurrection. That was, obviously it's not the reason behind the scenes, but that was the reason they were using up front. They were saying that Paul, because of his belief and in the resurrection, that he, you know, that he needed to die, basically. you know, it that was one of their reasons. Their other reason is that Paul was a troublemaker. That was all they could come up with when they were talking to Felix. Well, what's wrong with him? He's a troublemaker. He gets us upset. You should deal with him, Felix. You should just give him to us. We'll deal with him. We'll take care of him. Well, Felix knew he couldn't do that. You know, God had protected Paul for this very moment. Somehow, don't know how, maybe it was bought. Actually, according to, when he was talking to the guard had to purchase his Roman citizenship. Paul got, it wasn't bought. Paul was a Roman citizen. So God had made it so that Paul would not only be a Pharisee, not only have all of this training that he needed for his own people, but he would have this freedom of moving around and also legal protection of being a Roman citizen. You know, the Lord does not make mistakes with us. Where we come from, who he has created. Many times, some of us want to be that person, or we want to be this person, or we want to be something different than how he's made us. And we get all upset about that. But you know what? God made us the way we are. He put us in the families that we were put in. He put us in the country we were put in. All for a purpose, all for a reason. He doesn't make mistakes. What we need to do is find out what God's plan is for us and stop wishing it was something else and start doing what he's called us to do. Then and only then will we be fulfilled. You're not going to change it. You're not going to become something else. You can try, but you're not going to be satisfied by doing that. You know, there's many times Jews who want to not be Jews anymore. I mean, look at all the Jews that, you know, are worshiping Buddha or worshiping some other god, little g, and who don't even want to identify with Israel. They do everything they can to identify with the people who are opposing Israel. They don't want to associate as a Jew with their people. And then you have Gentiles that they would die, they would kill somebody to be a Jew. See how messed up this is? Why can't we just be happy with what God has made us? Why can't we just receive from him what he has for us? The only way you and I are going to be happy and contented is if we are surrendered to him and walking in his spirit and doing the things he has called us to do. You know, I thank God. I don't really have that issue because I'm both. I'm a Jew and a Gentile. Some of you go, oh, really? Yeah, I got Gentile in me too. I got both. And I'm happy about that. You know why? Because God has made me exactly how he wants me to be. For his purpose. It used to bother me. It used to bother me. It doesn't. It doesn't bother me at all anymore. Because my identity is not in being a Jew or a Gentile. My identity is in Yeshua. And for you and I as believers, he is our identity. And guess what? He promotes as he wishes to promote. He demotes as he wishes to demote. Paul understood this. Paul's like, fine, put me in prison. I'm still his child. In fact, he accomplishes more in prison half the time than he could do outside. Have you ever noticed every time Paul got into prison, like all sorts of really cool things happened? Paul and Silas in prison. The whole jail shook. The jailer's whole family comes to know the Lord. All of Philippi is affected by it when Paul got put in prison. Why don't we see it that way? Why don't we look at our life in that way? Lord, whatever you have for me, when we have those bad things that happen, we immediately go, oh, woe is me. And we start beating ourselves up. We start looking back at all the bad things we've ever done. Oh, now finally God is now punishing me for it. He's now paying me back. I knew it would come. If God wanted to pay us back, he would have done it a long time ago. He doesn't want to pay us back. That's why Yeshua came and took all of that stuff that we should have got paid back for upon himself. And what has he done? He's freed us. God loves us. We don't have a chance if he wanted to pay us back. There's no bartering with God. Paul understood this. He even says it in his testimony. But first of all, he's talking to Agrippa, and he's like, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? You know Scripture, King Agrippa. You know our history. Then he goes on and talks about a little bit more about his testimony. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Yeshua of Nazareth. It's like, I thought myself that I should do many things against the name of Yeshua, against the name of Jesus. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from those guys, the chief priests, the ones that are now accusing me, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. He's saying, I was part of killing those followers of Yeshua. I was part of that. He's not proud of this, but it's part of his testimony. He's telling Agrippa, I used to think just like they did. In fact, even more so. I took action on it. I didn't just sit back and complain about them. I actually went after them. That's that's the way Paul, Rav Shaul, was. He was a man of action. And then it says, I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. I chased them all over the place. Wherever they went, I persecuted them. I even caused some of them to blaspheme. What does he mean by that? He caused some of them to renounce the name of Yeshua. That's what he's saying. I caused some of them to leave their faith, to blaspheme God. He said, this is the type of person I was. Basically, in a way, he's saying, if you want to kill me for something, you should kill me for that. This is something to accuse me of, not what they're accusing me of. This is what I should be accused of. This is who I was. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, so we know God speaks Hebrew, Shaul, Shaul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats. I love that. Saul, Saul, Shaul, Shaul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goats. This is hard. This is difficult. You have chosen a really hard road. You're fighting me, Saul. You know, the love that we hear, even at this moment, even as he set out on another trip to go and attack and kill and persecute believers, Yeshua intervenes. And you hear it in his voice. You hear it in what he says. Why are you persecuting me? Why are you fighting me? You know, then he gives a little dig because Yeshua is good at that. He's good at saying just the right thing at just the right time. And this is one we don't hear in the original. We don't hear it in the original story, but Paul puts it in here. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. What's a goad? Well, it's basically a cattle prod. It's something that has a sharp end, and it would be used to push somebody to, or not somebody, well, yeah, if you were a slave, maybe. But it would be used to push animals the place that you wanted them to go. And it was sharp. And so if they decided to go over here, you goad them back to the direction they needed to go. It wouldn't kill you necessarily. It wasn't like that. It wasn't real long. But it was just a little prick. And every time they start to go wrong, and you're goaded back to go the direction that you're supposed to go. Now, what Yeshua is doing when he says this, though, is going to have an immediate effect on Paul, on Shaul, because of his rabbi, little r, before Yeshua became his rabbi, Gamaliel. Because of what Gamaliel had said to the whole Sanhedrin. Early on, when Peter and John were brought before the Sanhedrin, and they wanted to kill them, they wanted to kill all of the leaders of this followers of Yeshua. They wanted to kill Peter and John. They wanted to do away with them. And Gamaliel got up and said, no, brothers, hold on one second. Wait. We don't want to make a hasty decision here. And he said, if these guys are not of God, we don't have to worry about them. It's just going to be another passing fad. It's going to go and run its course, and it's going to be gone. But if they are of God, we don't want to find ourselves fighting against God. So if they're of God, there's nothing we can do to stop them. Now, does this make sense? Because who said under Gamaliel all the time? I don't know how many years he was trained by Gamaliel. So the moment Yeshua said this, Gamaliel's words also would come back to Paul. Oh, yeah, I remember. And here Yeshua is saying, isn't it hard to kick against the goads? You're fighting me. You're trying to fight God, Paul. That you're never going to win in this battle. It's going to keep making you angrier and angrier because every time you stomp over here to try to put it out, it spreads. Just like a fire in August on the way up and down to Chico. You know, you get a fire started down there, and unless you got a lot of water and a lot of, you can't stamp those things out. It's just, you stomp on it, it's going to spread. And pretty soon you have a big fire. That's what was going on, and Paul was stomping all over the place. And then only to see it spread. You know, that's what ISIS is doing right now. Stomping. And you know, every time you look, more and more Muslims are coming to know Yeshua. This is awesome. You know, yes, people are being killed. Yes, believers are being killed. We don't like to see that, but we know exactly where they go. They are instantly with the Lord. But you know what? I believe for every one believer that's coming, that's getting killed by ISIS, 1,000 are being raised up by the Lord. That's the way the Lord works. And that's what we see happening. You know, when we went into the West Bank, the last thing we expected was that we were going to see any Muslims come to know the Lord. Just in 4 days, we saw 17 come to know the Lord. Ripe, ready to receive Yeshua. You know, they just had an article that was posted. Now, you know how the press is. They use it for their own benefit, their own whatever. 80 Muslims just came to know the Lord somewhere in Europe and got baptized. There's a lot more than that, though. But they just talked about this one event where 80 Muslims became believers, and they questioned some of them. And some of them were saying things like, I haven't found peace or hope in Islam, but I found it in Jesus. They're getting an opportunity. I don't care what you think about this refugee crisis. We're getting an opportunity to share the gospel with people that we would never be able to share the gospel with. Why don't we think of it from that perspective instead of, oh my goodness, there might be refugees on my street. You know what the German believers are doing? They're opening their homes. The German Christians are opening their homes to these people that are on the street. That should be our attitude. Come in. Become part of our family. As being part of our family, you're going to hear about Yeshua. Paul is interrupted. His plans are interrupted. His schedule is interrupted. He's interrupted on the road to Damascus by Yeshua. So there's a response. Paul says, "So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Yeshua, whom you are persecuting.'" Now you can just imagine, right? Wow. And knowing Paul, what he just explained and what he did and the things that he was doing, if I heard that, I'm sure the next thing he expected was the lightning bolt. That was next. Just bam, gone. Why not? You know? From our perspective, that's what we'd probably do if we were God, wasn't it? Yeah, just wipe him out. Take him out. Don't we ask God to do that all the time? Destroy them, God! Destroy them! And God's like, "What about you? Should I destroy you too?" We got to look back this direction. If we're going to say destroy them, you better make sure your heart is where it needs to be. Because that fire is going to back right up. That holy fire is going to consume everything. No, you know what our heart should be? God's heart. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It should be, God, change their heart. God, destroy their plans. Interrupt their plans. Interrupt what they were planning to do and bring them to yourself. Destroy the works of the enemy. Lord, rise up and fight for us against the enemy. Rescue those, even those who hate us. Lord, work in their lives. Rescue them from the bondage of sin. That's hard to do sometimes, though, isn't it? Especially if we're the ones that's been hurt. It's easy for me to say that here in the United States, where none of my kids have been killed by ISIS. You know, those believers who, although they've lost family members, are still praying for their enemies, those are the ones that have the heart of God. I can't say that I could do that like them. I thank God I haven't been tested in that way, and I don't ever really want to be. But I need to make sure I have that heart. I need to make sure that that's how I'm thinking. Instead of this attitude of judgment that we like to take on as if we are God. You know, that's what kept Moses from going into the promised land. That attitude. This is Moses we're talking about. Remember when it was not only the disobedience of striking the rock when God had said to speak to it, but it was his presumption when he got angry with the children of Israel and he said, "We have done this. How long are we going to put up with you?" And God's like, hold on. What's this we? What's this we were talking about, Moses? I'm the one that's had to put up with all of you. Yes, you are my spokesperson. Yes, I love you. Yes, you've been closer to me than anyone else alive yet. You've actually got to see my glory. But this is not a we. You are still a man. You are not God. And you know what? Many times we have that presumptuous attitude where we start to, we put ourselves on that place of God that we can judge. This is exactly what Paul had become. He didn't know that that he was fighting against God when he did this, but he was being judge and jury, and he was going after people who he believed were teaching falsehood. And God intervened. And he said, "No, you're persecuting me. You're attacking your Mashiach, Paul." So I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus. I am Yeshua, whom you are persecuting." But this is once again the Lord. "But rise and stand on your feet. For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. You know, you and I look at somebody who is opposing God and opposing us and persecuting us and hurting believers, attacking believers, and we see an enemy. We see an enemy. God sees an opportunity. God sees somebody whose heart can change and he can use, you know, in an incredible way. And right here, God reveals to Paul his plan for him. And Paul didn't have to receive it necessarily. But he'd be absolutely stupid to refuse God at this point, wouldn't he? After what had just happened. And Paul isn't stupid. Paul realizes that he has made a grave error in fighting Yeshua. It's something that I think for throughout his life, whenever he thought about it, bothered him, but the Lord would comfort him. I know even as he's telling this story, it's probably told with tears of all of those that he persecuted and killed, not knowing that he was fighting against God. Paul never was okay with his past. But the Lord gave him hope. The Lord gave him strength. The Lord came along and said, and that's why Paul understood grace probably better than anybody, any other early follower of Yeshua. He understood it. Peter had a pretty good understanding, but Paul even more, because of the level of sin, as Paul sees it, that he had stooped to in killing so many believers. And recognizing that God still called him and loved him. You know what? There's a message in this for all of us. Don't let your past, as vile and as wicked as it might be, rob you from the future that God has for you. Don't let your past rob you from the future God has for you. Because just as he called Paul, he calls us, if we are willing. He calls us. Oh, we may not get the road to Damascus experience the way Paul did. Some of us do get an experience very similar to that. Maybe not with the light and all that. I had something happen in my life that was very clear, where I understood God's grace after that like I'd never understood before. And I walked away different, and I've never been the same since. That's basically what happened to Paul. There was this understanding of the mercy and grace of God and of the passion of God, not just for the Jewish people, but look what he says, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles so that they can be delivered, because my heart is for all people to come to me, all people to be redeemed. And he says, don't worry, I'm going to deliver you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles. You don't need to fear, Paul. Paul's still going on that as he's sharing this testimony. He's watching how God has delivered him over and over and over again. God says you're going to go to Jerusalem, you're going to go to Jerusalem. God says you're going to go to Rome, you're going to go to Rome. Whatever God says, whatever God puts in your heart and mind, if it is really from him, it's going to happen. There's no power on this earth that can keep it from happening. And as we trust the Lord and as we submit to the Lord, the enemy can't keep it from happening. You know, the enemy somehow probably knew that Paul was supposed to go to Rome, and he was afraid of that. So he kept trying to send Paul back to Jerusalem so they could kill him. The Lord said, you're going to Rome. And you know what? Paul would listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit, the right thing to say at the right time. Now he turns his attention to King Agrippa. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, to the calling, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the non-Jews, the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. It's like, I'm not saying anything other than what the Tanakh, what the Word of God, what you, Agrippa, understand. I'm not saying anything different. And really, there is nothing different about the gospel. Anything that we see that is different, okay, today, has been added on. It's been 2,000 years. There's been a lot of garbage added on. You go back to the Word of God, you go back to the Tanakh, you go back to Scripture, and guess what? It is clear. It is clear that this is why I'm a Messianic Jew. Because it totally makes sense. The Word makes sense when you understand it from a Jewish context. It makes sense. This isn't about trying to pretend that you're Jewish or any of those things, or trying to be somehow more righteous. We're going to try to keep all of the Torah so we can be right. You can't be righteous by doing that. Our righteousness comes from Yeshua and Him alone. Now, I can learn more about holiness by looking at the Torah. I do learn more. Every week when we study it, we learn more about who God is and how holy He is. And every week as I study it, when I look at it, I go, thank God for Yeshua. Because I certainly couldn't do some of those things. I mean, Aaron and his sons and all, the priest and the things that they did, that's incredible. But the point is we're not here. We're not here trying to establish some new weird thing. What we're doing as Jews and Gentiles who worship in this context, a Messianic Jewish context, is we're worshiping as it's intended to be worshiping, as it was intended from the first century. This is what the first century Messianic synagogues would have looked like. And you know what? When you don't have to be like, well, I'm a New Testament Christian, or I'm an Old Testament, I only look at the Old Testament. When you're not going back and forth with those things, and you put it all together, it all makes sense. There's continuity between the Tanakh and the Torah and the Brit Hadashah, the New Covenant. There's complete continuity there. I have people ask me, well, how can you be a Baptist pastor and also pastor a Messianic congregation? Why not? Same Jesus. Same Word of God. Sure, there is other, there's semantics. There's semantics in every denomination and every group. But the gospel, the good news, is the same. It's the same no matter what. You know what? The Lord has preserved it as the same. It even went through the councils and all the councils of the early Catholic Church, and it's still there. You could go into, and I've done this, I went into the local Catholic church. I know. How could I? I went into the local Catholic church. I sat through a service. And you know what? I heard the gospel. Now, I don't know if they hear it all the time, but I heard the gospel. And I was like, praise you, Yeshua. The gospel is still being spoken. And people, if they listen, can still hear it. No matter what group or background. There's some churches, yeah, they don't preach the gospel. I'm not talking about that. But if it's there, if the Word of God is spoken, you can hear the gospel. But we get so caught up in all of these little things. Oh, you got to be this, or you got to do this, or you got to look like this, or do whatever. And the Lord's like, that's ridiculous. You look to me, you follow me, you do what the Holy Spirit, we are to do what the Holy Spirit guides us to do. If you want to be an ultra-Orthodox Pharisee, God bless you. If that's what the Holy Spirit's telling you to do, then go do it. But don't forget that your righteousness comes only from Yeshua. I might have to do that one of these days. I don't know. I might have to put all that stuff on, walk around, daven, do all that. God might tell me to do that one of these days. But you know what he's done? I wanted to do that when I was 20, but I wasn't ready. You know why I wasn't ready? Because my focus wasn't on Yeshua. And I would have got so far away in pride, in arrogance, watching these guys walk by in Jerusalem. It was one prideful, arrogant guy to the next. All dressed up in their thing that they all thought was the right way to worship or dress or whatever. And each one of them thought they were the one. And I looked at their faces, hurried, upset, angry, focused on things other than the Lord. There was no peace. What's the point of all that? What's the point of seeking all of that? What's the point of knowing all about the Talmud and all about the Torah and all of this stuff if you don't have peace? The only way you and I can have peace is by Yeshua. It's through him. He is the one that brings the peace. And peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, which as believers we have in us. See, that's the thing. If God wants me to sometime return to my people with all of that stuff on, this time I'll have peace. And it won't be about that. It'll be about this. It'll be about what he wants to do. Paul was brought to the Gentiles, and you know what? He had to see things that his Orthodox Jewish mind must have just gone crazy. Think about this. The strictest sect of Judaism. And guess where Paul had to go? All over Greece. He had to go into places that had to make him go, oh my goodness, God, you really want me in here? Yes, it's where I sent you. Oy vey. And yet God gave him the grace and the power to do it. Not only to do it, but to thrive. To see people come to know the Lord, to see whole cities changed. And then he says here, I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Messiah, the Mashiach, would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, the first fruits of the resurrection. Remember Paul says that? And would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. One thing, I know we're running a little late here, but I wanted to say, when it says the first to rise from the dead, no, Paul did not make a mistake there. You just say, oh, well, Lazarus rose from the dead, and let's see, who else? Oh, that daughter, that little girl that Jesus rose from the dead, and those two guys, Elisha, when they threw him into the grave, they rose from the dead, and Elijah rose, you know. No. He's not talking about rise from the dead like us. You know, if I were to die right now and you guys would pray over me and I'd rise from the dead, that'd be great. But I'd probably go, why did you do that? Because I'd be back in this body. What he's talking about there is Yeshua was the first to rise in that new glorified body that we will all one day have. Praise the Lord. He was the first one to rise in that new glorified body that could never, never be corrupted again, never die again. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. You can see there's a relationship with these guys, okay? But Paul's hung out there for 2 years, okay? Festus has got to know him. Felix got to know him. He's hung out with these guys. So he's like, Paul, you're beside you. You're crazy. Much learning is driving you crazy. I'm mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I also speak freely, talking about Agrippa, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. It was not done in secret. Yeshua came. This was open. This anybody could find out about this. And he says, I know Agrippa knows what I'm talking about. Festus, you might think I'm crazy, but Agrippa knows what I'm talking about. And then he said, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. You almost did it, Paul. You almost persuade me. In the last few weeks, we've heard some pretty sad statements. It's one of the saddest. You almost persuade me. The other one was Festus. Festus saying that he would hear more at another time. Felix. Felix got nervous. He got scared from something Paul was saying, and he's like, no, I have to wait. Hold on. I can't handle any more of this. Agrippa, you almost persuade me. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. I wish everybody would hear and receive the gospel, because it is the truth. It brings salvation. It brings life. King Agrippa, I wish it wasn't an almost. I wish you could just receive it. You know, sometimes we have too much to give up, don't we? We have too much. And we say, almost. God, I'm almost ready to follow you. I'm almost. This isn't just for non-believers. This is for us as believers too. How many times do we tell the Holy Spirit, almost? I got some other stuff I have to do first. When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. And we look at that and go, oh man, why did Paul appeal to Caesar? Because God said he was going to Rome. So here these guys are saying, if he just hadn't appealed to Caesar, we might be able to let him go. He would have been set free. That wouldn't have been very long of a freedom, probably. It's probably some Jewish assassin. Sorry, I take that back. There's probably some religious leader, assassin paid by religious Jewish leaders to take him out the moment he walked out of there free. Once again, don't think bad about the Jews. Paul is also a Jew. Jesus is a Jew. This is not a criticism of the Jews. But there were Jewish leaders at that time that did not want the message that Paul had to go out. You know. And in the Messianic movement today, in Judaism today, the Messianic Jews have our enemies. We have those that say we're not Jewish. We have those that say what we are doing are trying to bring people away from Judaism, that we're destroying Jewish souls, all sorts of stuff that they say about us. It hasn't quite got back to that place of killing, although in Israel there has been some attacks on Messianic Jews. We need to pray for the Jewish believers in Israel. We need to pray for the Arab believers in Israel. We need to pray for those that are working together to bring peace between the Jews and the Arabs. You know, the believers that are doing that as well. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love and your goodness. You are so good, and everywhere you take us, everywhere you lead us by your Spirit, Lord, we can trust you that you will either keep us there or you will move us on, but Lord, that we are protected by you. We thank you for your truth, the truth of your word, the gospel, the good news that has remained in spite of thousands of years of attack and persecution, not just, predominantly not from the Jews, from other places in the last 2,000 years, but also at the beginning, even from those that did not believe, Paul being the chief, as he said. And so, Lord, we thank you how you have preserved your word. You have preserved your truth, using even the enemies many times, Lord, as you bring them to yourself. Because, Lord, you are a great God. Lord, I pray that we will be encouraged by this testimony from Paul this morning, and that we will trust you and do what you tell us to do. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Blessing over the bread. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Amen. Blessing over the fruit of the vine. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Amen. Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai panav elecha ve'hunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha. Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar HaShalom, in the name of Yeshua our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat Shalom.